Our scripture reading this morning is a very familiar one. In some ways, that's good. In other ways, it isn't. Because with familiar passages, because they're familiar, we think we know them. From the Gospel according to John, the third chapter. There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it." Jesus said, "You're absolutely right. Take it from me, unless a person is born from above, it's not possible to see what I'm pointing to God's kingdom." "How can anyone," said Nicodemus, "be born who has already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk?" Jesus said, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God." Nicodemus asked, "What do you mean by this? How does this happen?" Jesus said, "You're a respected teacher of Israel, and you don't know these basics? Listen carefully. I'm speaking the truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I've seen with my own eyes. There's nothing secondhand here, no hearsay. Yet instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you of things you can't see, the things of God? No one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from the presence, the Son of Man. In the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go into all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust in him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. This is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God light and won't come near it, feeling painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God light, so the work can be seen for the God work it is. Those words from the Message. Interesting, interesting paraphrase of a familiar passage. Let us pray. Now, God, open our hearts and our minds to the presence of your Spirit. Deepen our faith, we pray, that we may grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's set the scene. Who's Nicodemus? Well, the text tells us he's a leader of the Jewish community. In fact, he's a Judean. That means he's from Jerusalem. He's a learned and respected teacher, a member of the elite, as a matter of fact. And who is Jesus? Well, he's a country bumpkin teacher from Galilee, a northern, rural, mixed blood and mixed tribal region, far from the center of power, who has been teaching and performing miracles, and he's gathered a following and he's got a reputation. Why does Nicodemus, this learned Judean leader, seek Jesus out? After all, can anything good come out of Galilee? But being a careful student of the law and a man with an inquiring mind, and yes, inquiring minds want to know, he has been impressed with the signs that Jesus has performed, and he sees evidence of the presence of God. So he comes as a man of faith with a spirit of openness and inquiry, not just wanting to know more, but to meet him face to face, to be in his presence. Have you ever gone to a lecture and to an author's conversation about a book that has moved you so you can experience the living person? In college, Paul Tillich, the great theologian of the 20th century, lectured at Dartmouth, where I was a student. I was a member of the Dartmouth Christian Union and also president of my fraternity that semester, and the college chaplain asked me if my fraternity would like to host Dr. Tillich for a post-lecture question and answer session. So there we were in the fraternity house living room with the great teacher sitting in a comfortable chair, and we were all seated on the floor at his feet, asking him questions about his thought in our own questions of faith. What an opportunity. But why at night? Why didn't Nicodemus talk with Jesus in the daylight when Jesus was in public and available and interacting with his listeners? It's obvious that Jesus is willing to be in public dialogue with people who have questions and who want to interact with him. Must be that Nicodemus is fearful that his esteemed colleagues might see something suspicious in Nicodemus having anything to do with Jesus. Is that a normal fear? Do people try to avoid revealing what they think or believe out of fear of being challenged, or worse, ostracized, or losing a friendship, or starting an argument? Is that why we're advised not to talk about politics or religion? Think about that. I think we get it, that Nicodemus does not want to have to defend himself against his colleagues or get into an argument with Jesus or sully his reputation and position in the Judean community of the elite leaders. So the conversation begins with Nicodemus complimenting Jesus by acknowledging that he sees in Jesus signs, evidence of the presence of God. So, as he always does, Jesus takes the next step, affirming that Nicodemus' acknowledgement is a mark of his receptiveness to the Spirit of God. But Nicodemus doesn't get it when Jesus talks about being born again or being born from above. And the misunderstanding opens a door to the meaning of born from above and spiritual birth, contrasted with physical birth. And Nicodemus is left asking, how can these things be? And then Jesus challenges Nicodemus' depth of experience and awareness of the movement of the Spirit of God, and John begins the discourse that is central to the Christian faith and life, describing how the Son must be lifted up so that eternal life can be offered to all who believe in him. Then follows the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Get out your bright orange wig, put on the t-shirt, go to the stadium and join the crowd, get out your placard and hold it up in front of the TV camera, John 3:16. Seen it? Probably see it over the weekend in the basketball tournament. TV cameras, the minute somebody does that, immediately turn away from them. You notice that, don't you? They show something else. It's become a thing to do for some folks. But there's more. Verse 16 cannot be ripped out of context as an isolated summary of what the Christian faith is all about. Verse 17 and following is absolutely essential. Listen to it. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This gift of God's love changes everything and immediately faces us with a decision: to trust and commit ourselves to relationship with him or not to trust, to become part of a new family, his family, and bear his likeness in our own lives. And that brings a wholeness and completeness to life that is timeless and fulfilling of the love and will of God that God offers to all persons. Life in the light. All of that is wrapped up in the word salvation. John is not saying that if you believe, if you accept the right doctrines and the right creeds and the right arguments for the existence of God, then God will love you and save you. Rather, salvation is all about trust in a relationship. The restoration of a broken relationship with God, a restoration that God initiates and offers, of trusting God's love for and trust of us. It begins with God's love of the world on God's initiative. It continues in acceptance and trust that the full character of God is revealed in the life and love of Jesus. Our act of trust and acceptance of that love is the reality that brings us into a new life of love and compassion and service and justice that is timeless, that goes beyond the limits of human experience and human understanding. Jesus Christ lived out the faithful, trusting, receiving, and dependent life to which God calls all of humanity. We are invited into his way of life. And since love is not coercive, we have to accept the invitation. And the decision is up to each individual. That act of decision comes to each one of us individually. For some, it is a time of insight and acceptance that is memorable. They can mark it on the calendar. For some, it is a series of decisions along a path of exploration and a step-by-step reaffirmation, like following stepping stones across a stream. However it is within your experience, those decisions and affirmations have made all of the difference in your life. Notice something about this meeting at midnight. Nicodemus makes no decision. There's no act of acceptance. In fact, he just disappears from the story without a response. But notice what doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't follow him out the door. Jesus doesn't stalk him on his way home. Jesus doesn't try to talk him into anything. Jesus knows that God loves Nicodemus and that the Spirit is working in Nicodemus' life. And he trusts him to God. We meet Nicodemus again in John's Gospel on two occasions. The first time is in the council of the Pharisees who are trying to have Jesus arrested, and Nicodemus stands up in front of his colleagues and he speaks up to call for a fair hearing of what Jesus has to say. The assembly ignores him. And then he shows up again with Joseph of Arimathea to claim the body of Jesus and take it to the tomb that Joseph has made available. Nicodemus, the scripture says, was carrying 100 pounds of the burial ointments, myrrh and aloes, a public act of faith and discipleship, a sign of the new birth in his own life and faith somewhere along the way. This morning, I invite you to recall your own decision or your decisions of trust and faith in God through the gift of God's love in Jesus, giving thanks for that love once again. If you're still on a journey toward a decision of acceptance, then I invite you to take the next step in that journey, or even the step of welcoming a new relationship with God in Christ that could even be called a new birth in you. If you wish to acknowledge that, by kneeling at the altar rail. You're invited to do so.